We have now come to our catechism lesson. If you would like, turn to page 671 of your Trinity hymnal. We have read at question 87. I will read the question, as always, and let the congregation read in unison the answer with me. Question 87 states, what is repentance unto life? The answer, repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Sounds like a lot that's being put on our plate. But not so much. I tell you this, if we define repentance, and I will use this in terms that would seem novel, but it's actually quite simple. According to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, actually dating back to its original context, it means to be sorrowful for anything done or said, or to have pain or grief, which a person experiences in consequence of an injury or inconvenience produced by one's own conduct. And even again, on to today, they seem to have more of a humanist tint behind what their meanings are, but nonetheless, they even state the action and process of repenting, especially for misdeeds, or, a key word here, moral shortcomings. So a question can be stated. Can a humanist, I mean that from the aspect that they do not share the Christian faith, can they repent? Yes, they actually can. I mean, when we look at a lot of times, and we look at our own culture today, you know, when we notice that a child is being reprimanded, they usually tell you, please say sorry. But into what context? They just say, are you just saying sorry for nothing? Or are you just saying sorry to drop some sort of remorse, or to teach the child some sort of remorse? There seems to be no context behind what the child is actually repenting of. So there's no really profit from him repenting. He could have just done it again and not think twice of it. So how is it so that the difference between when a humanist repents compared to when a Christian repents? I put your focus on 2 Corinthians 7:10. For a godly sorrow causes repentance, key word here again, unto salvation, not to be repented of. But the worldly sorrow causes his death. As you see here, there's a clear distinction between repentance unto salvation and just to repent because you actually feel sorry. Human beings are made in the image of God. Whether you're Christian or not, it's just that's the matter of fact that it has been. But you can also understand the reasoning behind that. We are moral creatures. We understand what's right and wrong. But what's been skewed because of sin, we cannot understand why. The key word, why we do the repentance. And so here we can see the understanding of what it means to have a godly repentance. For one to be a Christian and to repent unto salvation is gifted to you. But to the other who just repents because of a shortcoming that they feel and not done in Christianity, I can only tell you they will receive only death and sorrow. So then I bring your attention to the understanding of salvation. And the key word here actually is based back to our question, repentance unto life. Because like I stated before, with the humanists, unlike the Christian, they repent just saying they mean to be sorrowful, but then they still die. And what's their just recompense for their death? If not being in Christ, they will receive eternal condemnation. But to you, the Christian who repents and feels sorrowful and humbles yourself and obey God, unto you will be given eternal life. Ezekiel 36:26 and 27 It states here, a new heart I'll also give you, and a new spirit I'll also put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your body and give you a heart of flesh. And when I put my spirit within you, you will walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgment and do them. Now, mind you, we also notice that in our own culture, and I mean this with great sincerity, we seem to have people who state, well, you know what? I have done right by my neighbor, so I don't feel that is necessary for me to be wrong at any point in time. And don't get me wrong here. You may not understand what offense you may have caused your neighbor, but on the other hand, you have offended God. The understanding here is that repentance grants to you the understanding you are to humble yourself. I mean this with the most great sincerity. People who think that they're just perfect, they can't violate the law. I mean, they think about it. I do this. I go to work. I am good to my family. How is it that I have a necessitation to repent? Well, I tell you this. Well, though you may feel or be compelled that you may have done no wrong to your family, that does not necessitate that you, every day that you live in this world without Christ, do wrong to God. This is the reason why when you would think that, oh, I'm just going to go help and feed the needy, or I'm going to go help and give money to the poor. If this is outside of Christ, you have gained absolutely nothing. For then you can come to the Christ and say, well, God, did I not feed this? And did I not do this? But then he will say to you, you workers of iniquity, banned from here and unto eternal destruction. But they will be so confused as not the ruler we read who was being in agony. What had happened? What have I done that was wrong? But then to notice that God changing your heart to humble yourself unto a new obedience, to look to him, is grant you the understanding I need to lean on the Christ because of my sins and my eyes have been opened. For Christ was told that he did not just call us to some sort of favor where we seem to live in a freelance where we obey our own selves, but he calls us to repentance for the sake of he is not looking for your sacrifice, but he's also looking for you to follow him. I say this because of Matthew 9:13. But go ye and learn what this is. I will have mercy, but I will not have sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. It is with this we can understand the Westminster Confession in chapter 14 when dealing with understanding why faith first must be important. It's not abstain from repentance. Faith in Christ must be first properly understood and astuted so that you understand what your repentance has a call for. The confession states, a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in God, for the authority of God speaks itself therein, and they act differently upon it with each particular passage, thus yielding to the obedience of the commands, tremble at its threatenings, and thus embracing the promises of God in this life and what also is to come. Now, mind you, your faith will be attacked. It will be weakened. It will be strengthened. But it will always have victory, for it will have full assurance through Christ. But then knowing this, as I stated before in Ezekiel, how your heart of stone has been replaced with a heart of flesh, leaning on him as a sinner in your repentance to show fruit, you will have a odious and distrustful thought at your sins. You will see that anything that is against the law of God is against your mind of thinking. You grieve and hate at every turn that goes against God, for your love is yearning unto him. And to realize your own frailty, you will come begging for mercy, and he will provide it for you, looking for that, because you, speaking through Christ, are trying to attain that kind of justification. So then, I also bring this to your attention. People feeling that they have to go through a mediator other than Christ, that is not so. So, the works of the Catholics in their regards for confessionals are not biblical. For one can feel and could be compelled that, oh, I, as a sinner, may have felt like I have done something wrong and the guilt is overbearing. And I would go and try to share it with my friends. But when you think about it, the confessional really is all about gossip and one guy's trying to figure out what's 2 + 2 and trying to make you feel better so you can go ahead and go away and you can take the next customer. That is not the case. Christ is your mediator. You may not need anyone other to advocate on your behalf to speak to the Father and of himself, which is the reason why the importance of understanding your faith in Christ is to understand the same faith that he had living here, being completely and utterly obedient to God, unequivocal, not missing any iota, is the same faith you can have knowing going to him, the Father listens to him. Again, I speak on repentance. It's an act of God's free grace in Christ. And it's also necessitate that no sinner can be pardoned but without it. And of that, sinners must repent of their sins general, but also particularly. Which brings me to my final piece. I had brought, not too long ago, the rich young ruler who came and looked compassionately to Christ, explaining about upholding the law. And I brought that story in regards to the last question that when I was here, we were speaking on what does God require of us that we may escape his wrath and curse due to our sin. But I also want to bring to your attention also the other caveat to what repentance actually looks. In Mark 10, we have the story of the rich young ruler who came and told the Messiah, running, actually, he said, and he kneeled to him and said, "Good master, what must I do to possess eternal life?" But then, contrary to that story, I have Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector. He was also rich, the scripture states. And Zacchaeus, trying to see Jesus and was unable to, had to climb a tree just to get a glimpse of him in the crowd. To the rich young ruler who was speaking in Mark, Messiah answered to him, and he says, "Well, you know it's the commandment. You know now that shall not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, do not bear false witness, and you shall hurt no man, and honor your superiors." And he said back to the Messiah, "Master, I have done all these things, and I have observed them up from my youth." But then recall, he stated, Christ, looking at him with love and compassion, stated, "But you lack one thing." Notice how he tried to use works to justify that I have done everything up to this point to receive eternal life. What else must I do? He tells him, "Give up your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." Does this sound familiar with what I was speaking to before about your faith being outside of Christ? But notice here, he's telling you, give to the poor, sell your possessions. You have treasure in heaven. But the other caveat was to come and follow me. Now, as I speak again, but at these words, he was saddened, grieving, strucken, and he went away crying because he owned much property. Notice here, he was looking for works to benefit and possess eternal life. But the Messiah was telling him, clearly you have missed it. You have been blinded by your riches. For you were to think you have everything in this world, and yet you lack. But then I take you to Zacchaeus. For you see here, he's still up the tree, still looking at the Messiah. And after the crowd dissipates, and the Messiah sees him, He calls to Zacchaeus and says, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down today, for I must stay at your house." And he hurried, came down, and he received the Messiah gladly. Now, though the piece here states how the disciples had saw that this man was a sinner, it was because of his vocation. He was a chief tax collector. He's doing his job, but he knew who the Messiah was. Get that? That's why I have so much high regard for the people in Congress who claim to be a Christian. And for those who have a dispensational thought that we're going to separate the two, that's not the case. Because people look at these congressmen or the president or even the superior courts and be like, no, that's something different. That's not the case. If they claim Christianity and hear the word of God and it pierces their hearts, they will do what is right in the eyes of God. And they will have no other want but to do it. But notice here, it's kind of funny that the disciples, when they saw him, they grumbled because the Messiah looked to be the guest of a sinner. But notice what Zacchaeus states in his statement. Notice the work of Christ to change his heart. And in what else can you have when you have faith in Christ leading on to see him right in your forefront? What does he say? Unlike the man who was in Mark. "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give them back four times as much." What does the Messiah say back to him? "Today, salvation I've come to his house, because he too is a son of Abraham, child of faith. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save which was lost." The story of Zacchaeus is in the first chapter, it's in the 19th chapter of Luke, verses 1 through 10. So I leave you with this, with a clear understanding of repentance, an understanding that having it in the right frame of mind is what you're trying to be truly repented of. People can always say, "I'm sorry." They can have that grief or compassion. Think about it. The parable goes back to the Samaritan. And not so much the understanding of the care, but the Jews, having the law, should have known better to entreat their fellow brethren. But notice, it was Samaritan who had the compassion. The Samaritan was at no point in the scripture to understand to have the law and to be a Christian. But that's just a humanist compassion, a humanist grief. You have the faith of Christ. And I can assure you, there is a play in that, because the working of God is always there. He is the author and the finisher of your faith. And in this little process, you will show the work of that faith. According to James, "Show me your faith in your works." It's with this I can assure to you, with the next question being in mind, the benefits that are being communicated. Once you have your faith addressed in Christ and show your works in repentance, do then the word become effectual. Do then the sacraments, baptism, and the Lord's Supper become more a light to your forefront as a Christian. And then your prayers, to know that the Messiah is mediating to the Father on your behalf to be listened. Only then can you have more assurance, an infallible assurance, that the confession states in chapter 18, verse 3, which with good and necessary sincerity, that everyone will have joy and peace and love and thankfulness to God with both strength and cheerfulness in their duty of obeying him. Please stand.